Right, if you would open up to Philippians chapter 1, reading the first 11 verses. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi and or with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the reading of God's holy and inspired word. You may be seated. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Oh, gracious Father, you know better than we how we need your help. Father, we need your help in our very best moments when we are most focused and most able to pay attention, and how much more on a Wednesday evening. Halfway through a week, at the end of a long day, Father, do we need your help to focus and to hear? Father, even more to understand and to respond. Father, would you help us, Lord, that we might once again remember how great your love for us is in Christ Jesus, your Son. And Father, how we have been united in him, one body, by one Spirit and one faith. Father, would you help us to see our responsibility in seeking to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We ask for your help in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The psalmist writes, "Behold, excuse me, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." Paul, writing to the Philippians, has as one of his primary themes, one might argue his primary theme, I know many put forth that it's joy. I think a good argument can actually be made for unity, the need for unity, the grounds for unity as one of Paul's primary emphases in this letter. At the very outset, he actually offers us in these first 11 verses three key ingredients, if you will, that are required for unity: Christ-like humility, Christ-like affection, or let me actually go with Christ-centered humility, Christ-centered affection, and Christ-centered prayer. That way we just keep them all the same. You only have to worry about three words if we do it like that: humility, affection, and prayer. Look at verses 1 and 2. Christ-centered humility is a key ingredient for unity. Unity is a central theme. I've stated it. Let me just show you quickly. If you go right to the heart of this letter, if we put chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 at the very center of Philippians and understand Philippians to work out from that center, everything attaching back into it, then it's pretty easy to see that unity is at the very heart of this letter. You back up just a little bit before that passage, running from verse 1 to verse 11 of chapter 2, and already Paul is emphasizing unity. In verse 27, that I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And he gets into chapter 2, and if there is any encouragement, comfort, participation, affection, sympathy, then they are called to complete Paul's joy by being of the same mind, having the same love in full accord and of one mind. All terms pointing to or calling for unity. And so Paul, I would point out here at the very outset, is actually already setting up one of the, or pointing towards one of the key ingredients of unity, which is humility. Paul hints at the importance of humility in a couple of ways here. First, he refers to himself and Timothy as servants of Christ Jesus. Notice that there's no other reference. Paul does refer to himself as a servant in a couple of other places, actually only one other place, I believe, Romans. But there he follows servant of Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ immediately with called to be an apostle and then builds out from there. First and Second Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, he all refer in each of those he refers to himself as an apostle, often adding by the will of God or something of that sort. First and Second Timothy, even First and Second Timothy, where he's writing to Timothy with no need whatsoever to remind Timothy that he's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even there, he refers to himself as an apostle by command or by the will of God. Titus is the other place. I'm sorry, I knew there was one more other place where he refers to himself as a servant, but there he's a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Philemon, he's a prisoner. And only in First and Second Timothy does he not mention his apostleship, and there he just refers to himself, the letter writers as Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, without any reference whatsoever. So here alone does he refer to himself and Timothy as servants or slaves of Christ Jesus. Notice also that he makes no distinction between him and Timothy. Again, in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he does likewise with Silvanus and Timothy, but there alone, every place else, and it's understandable because as he refers to himself as an apostle, he rightly separates himself from Timothy, who is not an apostle, he being called to be an apostle, but Timothy also is mentioned, but separately. Here, it is just Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Second, he addresses all the saints in Christ Jesus. If I recall, he only addresses all the saints in one other place, and it's all the saints of, I think it's Ephesus, it's one of the other churches. Here, there's a separate reference to where they are from Philippi, those who are in Philippi, but he addresses first all the saints in Christ Jesus. This also is actually unusual as you look at all of Paul's epistles. It is subtle, but he seems to be at the outset reminding his readers that he, Timothy, and all of them have the same standing in the Lord. They are saints. In fact, if anything, he places himself and Timothy as below them, as their servants, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ in their service, if you will. In addition, this may be the reason that Paul addresses the overseers and deacons here. Again, only in Philippi. This is the only place, his letter to the Philippians, it's the only place you'll find a reference to these two offices. Either as an example, it could be him setting the example of humility. Here you have the great Apostle Paul, apostle to the Gentiles, who is a servant, as he refers to himself, but then it recognizes the officers, the overseers, and the deacons. Or to acknowledge them, but to do so indirectly. He addresses all the saints, like someone writing a letter to all the saints at HGC with the elders and deacons. So, either way, Paul seems to be already at the outset setting the example, offering an example of the humility that he's going to call the Philippians to at the heart of this letter. There are no apostles. That is, he doesn't mention the apostles. There are overseers and deacons, but Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, set apart and called to bring about the obedience of faith among us Gentiles, refers to himself as a servant, writing to all the saints, the set apart ones, as it were. If Paul is a servant, we might say, what are we? What am I? If Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, if you're familiar with your New Testament, this shouldn't be a difficult idea to wrap your minds around. The apostle Paul, just say he showed up right now. Would you show him a little bit of respect? You know, would you completely ignore him? Would you make him sit in the back on the floor? Would you give him a front row seat? How would you receive him? I mean, besides being back from the dead, it would be pretty exciting to have the Apostle Paul here. He has a reputation. He has clout. He has stature. And Paul is simply a servant. So what does that mean for you and me? What does that mean for the elders? What does it mean for the deacons? If Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, is but a servant, I assure you, so are we. Christ-like humility comes through, by the way, this is my application, comes through spending time with Christ. I know this seems like a leap, but in Deuteronomy chapter 17, in what I will refer to as the law of the king, in verses 14 through 20, the king who Israel would have later on, when they're in the land, was to write a book of a copy of the law, approved by the Levitical priest, quoting, "And it shall be with him, and he shall read it in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord is God, by keeping and doing, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers." Skipped a little bit there to get to the point. That his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers. So what was he to do? He was to write the law. He was to have it approved by the Levitical priest. He was to read the law. And in reading the law, what would that do? Well, it would bring him into close proximity with his God. I know maybe that's not the best way to put it, but the law being an expression of the very character of God would cause him, if he read it as he ought, to know who his God is. He was to read the law as a window into the heart of God, portraying his holiness, his wisdom, his mercy, his grace, his love. Keeping and doing the law, the king would feel his weakness and come to know personally, experientially, the mercy of his God. He would know his God, and his heart would be too weighed down, if you will, too weighed down by the glory of God to be lifted up above his brothers. If that is true, and I think it is, if that is true of the law, how much more of Christ? Saints, what we need to do is draw near to Christ, spend time with him. We need to gaze upon his wounds for our sins. We need to see him distributing his gifts according to his will throughout the church for the good of the body. We need to know his love for us. He laid down his life for us. We need to sit at his feet and listen to his instruction, to see in his face the glory of God, and to be so overwhelmed by his majesty, his beauty, his love, his mercy, his grace, that when we walk away, our face is glowing and our hearts are too weighed down with his glory to be lifted up above our brothers. Thomas Hobbes in Leviathan, explaining the honor of magistrates and how magistrates do indeed have honor, compared it to the honor from which their honor is derived, that is, the honor due God alone, as stars shining in the night, that is, the magistrates, that you can no longer see when the sun appears. So it is when we bask in the light of Christ, we will forget all about our supposed honor, our supposed glory, and make much of him by serving one another. Christ-like affection is another key ingredient for unity. Look at verses 3 through 8. Paul's affection is clear. In verse 7, he writes, I hold you in my heart. In verse 8, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. If you have a KJV, I'm sorry. If you're reading right now, yearn for you in the bowels of Jesus Christ, please flip to your ESV now. His prayers, thanking God with all my remembrance for you always in every prayer of mine for all you. Or you all, making my prayer, and that's not just a plural, the pantone there is you, all you, all of you. He really overdoes all the alls in the first couple of verses. He is just exuding this gratitude to God for the Philippians, expressing his sincere love and affection for them, his compassion for them. He yearns for them with all the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul cares for this church deeply, genuinely. Paul's affection, by the way, if you read carefully through that section, it grew out of gospel soil. What I mean by that is that this isn't just, it's not just some emotive response. It's not just some response because of a lot of things that he has in common with the Philippians, or because he had a really good time as he was passing through there, you know, getting thrown in jail and all. It was a lot of fun. And, you know, so they had some fond memories, and they break out their picture books, and they feel all sorts of affections towards one another. He's very specific, and he actually discriminates. What is this affection? What is the source of it? Their partnership in the gospel. That's where it flows from. It actually stems from or grows out of the soil of their shared unity in the gospel itself. So part of what I have to actually say here is that the affection is a key ingredient for unity, and unity is actually the source. Gospel unity is the source of our affection. This is a church, stink bug, that this is a church that he initially did not spend a lot of time with, passed through, a church whom he did not have necessarily nearly the time and experience he had with a church like Corinth, for instance. And yet, I think you'd be hard-pressed, in fact, I would argue that you will find no other Thanksgiving section full of as much affection as you find in this letter written to the Philippians. And so we could just say, church, we need to cultivate that type of affection, and we could just completely ignore the soil out of which that affection grew, and then we might come up with all sorts of plans to cultivate affection for one another. And there's lots of good things that we could do. There's lots of things that the world does. But I just want us to see very clearly that it is directly tied to their sharing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, their partnership in the gospel, their, as he'll go on to say, engaging in the same conflict that they saw that he had. He knows that they're suffering for the gospel in Philippi, even as he's suffering in Rome. They send one of their own as a representative, and not just to hang out, but to encourage Paul, to bring resources, to make sure that he's able to continue to survive as he's even in chains preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yeah, he feels affection. His heart overflows with affection in the midst of this partnership in the gospel. So my point is, if we want to cultivate this type of affection, Christ-like, Christ-centered affection, then it's got to be gospel-centered. It's got to be gospel-centered relationships built on a partnership in the gospel for the sake, for the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I've shared before that my first taste of family was not my family of origin, but the military, Ranger Battalion specifically. And I, for the first time, experienced brotherhood, fellowship. Like, I loved those men as much as I could, having not yet come to know what love really is. But what I thought was love, I experienced at a deep level, genuine affection. I would have died with them. You know that it was a really diverse group of men. It wasn't because we all had the same thing in common. It wasn't even necessarily because we all, each of us, spent all of our time together. You know what it was? We had a common mission, a common purpose. And we believed in it to the extent that we would gladly lay down our lives for the other. We had a common trust. And we fought side by side. Well, trained to fight side by side. I never saw combat, but there's something very analogous about the life of this church together. We also, I mean, isn't that exactly what Paul says? Standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. One minute for one more. Christ-centered prayer is the final key ingredient of unity. Look at verses 9 and 10. Prayer for our love to abound more and more. And it is my prayer that, I'm calling this Christ-centered prayer. You could also refer to it as Paul-modeled prayer. Either way, if we are to continue to not only maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, but actually grow that experience of unity, the experience of our objective unity in Christ, then it will only happen to the extent that we are a people completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit to do what we cannot do. We actually operate by a natural law of entropy. Our relationships degrade daily, naturally. All it takes is one conversation for me to be through with you. It takes daily prayer for me to love you as I ought. Oh, I wasn't joking. I'm sorry. Prayer. I need you to pray for me that I would genuinely love every member of HEC, and I need to pray for you the same. We need to pray for one another that corporately here at HEC, our love would actually abound more and more. Do we love one another? Yes, we do. Praise be to God. Can our love abound more and more? Yeah. So that we may approve what is excellent. What is excellent? Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. What is excellent? Just look right to chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, or just include the whole thing, 1 through 11. in chapter 2. What does love with knowledge and all discernment look like? It looks like that. It looks like following close on the heels of the Lord Jesus Christ, having His mind, considering others more significant than yourself, looking to the needs of others and not just your own, so that we all might be found pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, Lord, you know how easily we begin to bite and devour one another. Oh, Father, how easily we are tempted, and how often we actually do lift our hearts up above our brothers and think we have done quite well. Oh, Father, I pray that you would help us, Father, to spend more time with Jesus, that you would cause our hearts to be so weighed down with his glory that they couldn't possibly be lifted up above our brothers. Father, would you help us, Lord, to cultivate an affection for one another, cultivated by standing shoulder to shoulder, standing side by side in one spirit with one mind, knowing that we are indeed in the midst of a battle, desperately need that camaraderie, that fellowship, that encouragement, spurring one another on to love and good works because we grow weary of doing good. So, Father, would you grant us a greater experience of that unity that increases our affection and greater affection that is the glue of that unity? Oh, and Father, as we pray this evening, I pray that you would, even in the midst of our prayers, praying for one another, cause our love to abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, that we might be found standing blameless and pure on the day that your Son returns. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.